want to just, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Brother Zach Phelps left very, very ill this morning. His family took him out. He met me at the door. He said, I'm not feeling too good, but they just went to the hospital. So I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'd be with Zach this morning. We pray that you would please be with this situation. Lord, we pray that you'd please give the doctors wisdom and please be with Ron and Cheryl, Lord, as they minister to him. We just pray that you would touch his body. Lord, we know you're the great physician and you can do all things. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we've just read in John chapter 3 is among some of the most famous in all of history. Some have called the third chapter of the Gospel of John the greatest chapter in the New Testament. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we have the most famous verse in the New Testament, and some have called this verse the gospel in a nutshell. They actually used to have a little track. How many of you remember those little peanut shells? Amen. It was a little peanut shell, half broken with almost like a fortune cookie coming out of it. Amen. Little piece of paper. And people would hand those out. They said, what's this? They said, this is the gospel in a nutshell. And it was John 3:16. And what they meant by that was, if you were to take away all the Old Testament, if you were to take away Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, verse 17, through the end of the Bible, there's enough gospel in that one verse to save anybody. Amen. Look at it. For God so loved the world. Wow. That means He loved you. And He didn't just love you. He so loved you. God didn't just insert words to insert words, amen? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, loving is giving. You parents know that, amen? You give because you love. And God gave because He loved. That whosoever, and I'm so glad, Brother Jenkins, that word is in there, whosoever. Say, what's that mean, Pastor? It means whoever wants to. Whoever wants to, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in a nutshell. Praise the Lord. Also in John chapter 3, verse 18, we're introduced to the classes of people in the world. You always hear people say, there's two kinds of people in the world. You know, the quick and the dead, or the rich and the poor, or whatever. They'll tell you their little opinion. But in reality, ladies and gentlemen, this verse tells us the two true classes of people. Those that are condemned and those that are not condemned. Look at it in verse 18. He that, what's the next word, church? Believeth on Him is not condemned. You see, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, turning from your sin to Christ, then you are not condemned, the Bible says. Currently not condemned. However, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what your age, no matter what your gender, the Bible says clearly, he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, I don't like that. I didn't write it, I just recite it. That's what God said. You're condemned already if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it says right there, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, why would anyone stay in a condemned condition when they could be not condemned? You know what the answer is? I have no idea. I have no idea why someone would say, hey, I don't want Jesus. I'd rather go to hell, die, and pay for my sins. I have no idea why somebody would want to do that. But that's what the Bible says. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how good you are, no matter how many good works you do, no matter whether you've been baptized, capsized, or simonized, you're still on your way to hell. That's what the Bible says. There are the saved and the lost. Those who are not condemned and those who are condemned already. The Bible calls them the sheep and the goats. Those, when they die, they're going to heaven. And those who, if they were to die without Christ, they'd go to hell forever. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus clears up some possibly fatal misconceptions about how to get to heaven. And my title of my message today is simply taken out of verse number 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Our message today is, ye must be born again. John Wesley was a great preacher of the 18th century. By the way, those days, if those of you that know anything about biblical revival, were very, very dark days. A man could get drunk in England for 2 cents. And God raised up a man, John Wesley. And he rode over 250,000 miles on horseback. Brother Dave just did a 4,000-mile trip. He said, I'm exhausted. How do you think John Wesley felt? 250,000 miles on horseback, not just because he wanted to take a trip, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the age of 84, listen to this. We have people, I'm not going to ask for hands, amen? That's rude, especially to ladies, amen? But we have some people in their 80s here. At the tender age of 84, he rode 240 miles in 80 days on horseback. He averaged about 15 to 20 miles per day. I don't even like driving 20 miles, Brother Jones. He preached approximately 42,000 sermons in his life. At the age of 70, he preached to a crowd estimated at 30,000 people in a cow pasture. And he preached a sermon entitled, You Must Be Born Again, over 4,000 times. So almost one-tenth of his sermons, Brother Horsch, were You Must Be Born Again. And later in his ministry, a man approached him and said unto him, Mr. Wesley, why have you preached the sermon, Ye Must Be Born Again, so many times? Mr. Wesley responded, because ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I'd like us to look at four aspects in this chapter today. I'd like us to look, number one, at the man. Let's look at the man in verse number 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Can we say this first of all, ladies and gentlemen, that this person who the Lord Jesus Christ told him, ye must be born again, was a religious man. He was a religious man. He was not your knock-down, drag-out drunk. Amen? He was not. He was not your drug abuser. He was not somebody that was off in illicit relationships. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, and obviously, like the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10, he was sincere because he came to Jesus. Now, there are other times the Bible says that Pharisees came to Jesus, but it says they came tempting him, trying to trip him up. This was not the case with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was someone who was sincere. He kept the feast days. He fasted. He tithed. I feel like I'm getting stuck. He tithed, amen? I like that about him, amen? He didn't tithe to be seen of men, but he truly wanted to honor and worship God with his life. He was not only a Pharisee, but look at verse 1. It tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus goes on and says that later. In the chapter, he said, aren't you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know what I'm talking about? History tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. This was comprised of 70 members of wealthy families, respected families. They were kind of the spiritual and theological supreme court of their day. However, religion was not enough. Because Jesus told this man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Religion was not enough. You see, this man, he was a religious man. Something else that we know about him from verses 1 and 2, he was a respected man. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a respected teacher of the Old Testament. How do you know? Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? He was a respected teacher. Okay? And the reason that we know there was some respect was part of verse number 2 where it says, the same came to Jesus by night. In John 7:13, and you can look them up on your own time, in 1938, in 2019, the term fear of the Jews is mentioned. He was so respected that he came to Jesus by night because there were so many people that looked to him as a key Jewish leader. He did not want to embarrass himself. He was a respected man. He was worried about his reputation with his peers. Something else about this man that we know is he's a representative man. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You know, we know he's a religious man, he's a respected man, but what do you mean he's a representative man? Well, he's representative of all mankind. See, because all mankind is lost in the darkness of sin. All mankind is lingering in religion without relationship. You see, ladies and gentlemen, never forget this. If you're here today and you're lost, and I'm not saying you're not a good person, amen. God says there's none good, not one. But you may be, in people's eyes, a good person. You may pay your debts, and you don't cheat around on your wife, or you take care of your family's needs, and all those things. You may even go to a church. You may even go to this church. But there's a lot of people that think because they do religious things that they're born again. I want to tell you something. Religion is like washing a hog. You know what will happen eventually? The hog's going to go back to the slop. You say, what do you mean religion? You're a pastor. That's right, I'm a pastor. And I believe in the term, we would call it old-time religion. It carries something a little different. There's a lot of people that think because they're religious, they're going to heaven. No, sir, no, ma'am. This man was representative in the fact that he was religious, but he didn't have any relationship with God. There are millions upon millions upon millions of people in our country that think because they go to church on Sunday, they're going to heaven. It's not true, ladies and gentlemen. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, starting by faith in Him as your Savior. He's a representative man. He's representative of mankind lost in the darkness of sin, lingering in religion without relationship, and longing for spiritual satisfaction. Someone has well said, there's a God-sized hole in every man, and only God can fill it. We've seen people try to fill that hole with liquor, with immorality, with things, with covetousness, with worldliness. And you know what ends up happening? There's still a hole. There's still a hole. Can we say, at least of Nicodemus, he sought out Jesus. He came to the Savior and sought Him out, longing, lingering, and lost. He's a representative man. Secondly, not only the man, but I want you to notice in our text the mysteries. The mysteries. Look at verse number 4. We see the first mystery, the mystery of the womb. Jesus said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is dealing on a different plane here, amen? Nicodemus didn't understand. He thought Jesus was talking about physical. And aren't you glad, ladies, that the second birth is not what Nicodemus was talking about? Amen? That'd be kind of difficult. Amen? It was hard enough to go through it the first time. But Jesus here is not dealing with the physical birth. He's dealing with a spiritual birth, to which Nicodemus had no understanding. Aren't you glad for that day that you were birthed by the Spirit of God into the family of God? You remember that day? Brother Horsch asked for testimonies during Sunday school time. I remember that day. Oh, there's a song we used to sing in our choir. And it's called, I Could Tell You the Time, I Could Take You to the Place Where the Lord Saved Me by His Wonderful Grace. See, he's talking about the mystery of the womb here. But secondly, and one of the most misinterpreted and misused passages of Scripture is verse 5. Not only the mystery of the womb, but the mystery of the water. Look what it says. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, our friends in the Church of Rome have taken that verse to say, see, you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Okay? There's a multitude of scriptures that say opposite. And you do not take an isolated passage of scripture and contrast and contradict known doctrine in the Bible. You don't do that. It's wrong. It's taking a text out of its context. It's called a pretext. You don't do it. It's wrong. What is happening here is Jesus is contrasting the original physical birth with the spiritual birth. I was there as my wife and I were walking down the hall, and I was walking and whistling zippity-doo-dah, and she was doing this when our first son was born. And as we were there in that hallway, she said, "I think my water just broke." Amen. You ladies remember that day when your children were born. They were born of water. That's the physical birth. But Jesus here says in verse number 5, except a man be born of water, that's physically, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's contrasting that original physical birth which comes by water. And see, the problem with the doctrine, and again, this is what happens when you take, this is how cults start, by the way. They take one verse out of context, and they build a doctrine around it. See, the problem with the thinking that somebody has to be baptized according to John 3:5 is that baptism in the New Testament always pictures death, not birth. Listen, when you and I got baptized, we were baptized, and as I baptize people, I say, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death. Why? Because that's what it is. Raised to walk in the newness of life. It's a picture of the death of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, in the New Testament, baptism is connected with death, not birth, and no amount of physical water can affect a spiritual change in a person. And to that I say, amen. There's a third mystery in our text, the womb, the water. Look at verse number 8. And perhaps as Jesus was giving this dissertation to Nicodemus, there was a gentle evening breeze blowing, and Jesus, the master illustrator, took advantage and took the time to explain the mystery of the Holy Spirit's work in verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, blows where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. For the life of me, I know God called me into the ministry, but if I could go back and give some advice to a youngster, amen, I would say this: be a weatherman. Because a weatherman is the only job where you can be wrong 50% of the time and still keep your job. Amen? It's the only job. Try that landing planes. Amen. That's not going to work out well. Amen? Try it delivering babies. One out of two. That's not going to work out well. But here they are. They said it's going to be sunny today and it rains. Oh, well, I guess we got it wrong. It happens all the time. So young people, remember that. If you don't learn anything today, learn you should be a weatherman. Amen? They say, what does it mean? Jesus is saying here, he said, you know, the wind blows where it wants to. You can't tell where it comes from. And you can't tell where it goes and where it takes people. And then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And just like a wind, the Holy Spirit is powerful. Remember that in Acts chapter 2, what did he come in as? A rushing, mighty wind. The Holy Spirit manifested himself. And praise the Lord, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is gentle. Gentle. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's gentle? Aren't you glad He's patient with you? I'm glad He's patient with me. If nobody else is, I am. Listen, I'm like Spurgeon. If I could lose my salvation, I'd be lost 10,000 times a day. But the Holy Spirit's so gentle. Like the wind, and the Holy Spirit is also invisible. Can't see Him. Like the wind, sometimes the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. Have you ever just been in a service? I know you have, Brother Jones, where the Holy Spirit just broke out on that service. I'm telling you, I remember a time, Pastor Mayer, I was leading invitation hymn. Up there leading the invitation hymn in a service, and a college service. Probably 300 people there. And the preacher had preached a tremendous message. And I just felt led to go ahead and lead the invitation and ask people, hey, you know what, maybe you need to get right with somebody here. Maybe you need to, there's somebody you've been talking about or fussing with. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descended on that meeting. And people were literally going from where Brother Mark is to where Brother Eric is and just coming up and hugging each other and praying together and weeping. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit broke out on that place. It's unpredictable. Sometimes the Spirit comes, amen? But can we say this? Just like the wind, the Holy Spirit's effects are obvious. Amen? Somebody mentioned, Brother Horsch, actually, where we're singing that song. What was that second chorus we sung today, Brother Horsch? About being changed, amen? It's about being changed. Things are different now, amen? And aren't they after you get saved? That's because of the sweet Holy Spirit of God. You know, there are things you won't do, at least you shouldn't do, because you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you. There are places you won't go, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Things are different now. Just like the wind, its effects are obvious. Well, we see the man. We see the mysteries. Number three, we see the method. How is the new birth accomplished, Pastor? How can I be born again? I've heard what you're saying, and I don't want to die and go to hell. I'd like to die and go to heaven. How can I do that? Well, the first way is the hearing of the Word of God accomplishes the new birth. You see, when Jesus spoke here to Nicodemus, this was the very words of God in the flesh, saying ye must be born again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. But also, not only faith in hearing the Word of God, but also the conviction by the Spirit of God. I've often said this in trying to lead people to Christ. I can take you down the Romans road. I can show you exactly how to be saved. But you've got to want to be saved. You have to want to be saved. And that's where the conviction of the Holy Spirit, He brings your sin to light. He brings your destiny to light, that you're on your way to hell and you can do something about it. Thank God for the conviction of the Spirit of God. But then finally, the method is hearing the Word of God, conviction by the Spirit of God. It's faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:4-5, some of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing. Trusting Christ. The new birth comes by faith. Sorry, you can't buy it. Sorry, you can't work for it. Sorry, you can't live your life in such a way as to earn it. It's by faith. And you know what then it is? It's a free gift. As Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are as an all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You take your most righteous day on earth and hand it to the Lord, it'd literally just be a stench in His nostrils. It's like a dirty rag, like a grave cloth. But He offers it to us by faith, a robe of righteousness. The method, the mysteries, the man. Number four, the must. The must. There are three musts in this chapter. Verse number 7 is our focus. Ye must be born again. Verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus Christ going to the cross for your sins and mine. And later on in verse 30, we have the testimony of John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, where he says, he must increase, I must decrease. Hey, may that be a life verse if you don't have one. That's a great verse. He must increase in my life and I must decrease. More of Jesus and less of self will be a good, good concoction. Amen. But the must, what's the must we're talking about here? Verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus did not say ye should be born again. Jesus did not say, ladies and gentlemen, it'd be nice if you got born again. It'd help you in your life if you got born again. He didn't say that. He said, ye must be born again. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Basically, ladies and gentlemen, could we put it this way? He said, if you ever hope to glance at heaven, you must. Requirement. Have to be born again. You're required. Nicodemus was religious outwardly. He was a righteous man before people's eyes. He wasn't a Skid Row bum. Yet Jesus said unto him, ye must be born again. If you're here today and you say, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven, Jesus says to you, ye must be born again. If you're here today and you say, I've been baptized, I'm going to heaven, Jesus says unto you, ye must be born again. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm a church member, I'm going to heaven, Jesus says unto you, ye must be born again. If you're here today and you say, I give to charity and I help the poor, I'm going to heaven, Jesus says to you, ye must be born again. You say, I'm a kind and generous person, I know I'm going to heaven, Jesus says to you, ye must be born again. No matter what you offer to God for entrance into his heaven, Jesus says to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could work your way to heaven, we've said it before, we'll say it again, then God is a fool to send his son to die on the cross. But you know why he did? Was because we can't. And when we couldn't reach up to heaven, heaven reached down to us. The must. Ye must be born again. Romans 3:20 and 28 say, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. John 3:3 again, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here Jesus uses the phrase, verily, verily. He uses the two words verily, verily together 24 times in the Gospel of John alone. In the original, the word is amen. I like that. Amen, amen. It is also translated, so be it. It is a word of finality. It is Jesus' last word on a subject. No more can be said. Jesus said amen to his promises, and that settles it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. If you ever want to see heaven, ye must be born again. Maybe you're here today and God has revealed to your heart your lost condition. Can I say that's a wonderful thing? I remember being in the pew and knowing I was lost and being so stirred on the inside. It just felt like my stomach was just jumping up and down, Brother Horsch, amen. I call it spiritual heartburn, amen? God gives you a little spiritual heartburn, reminds you, hey, I want you in my family. By the way, he's not obligated to do that. He's just a wonderful God, amen? You know, the only thing we ever earn is death and hell. But God says, although you haven't earned it, and though you've far from earned it, I want you in my family. Be born again. Be born again. Trust me as your Savior. You're hearing the Word of God. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, the first thing that we need to hear is that we need to hear that all are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know who that includes? This pastor and everyone in those pews. All have sinned. You say, you calling me a sinner? No, God is. God is. He said, we come short of the glory of God. No matter how high we reach, we can't reach to heaven. But something else we understand in hearing the Word of God is that sin must be paid for. There is a righteous punishment and penalty that God demands of sin. The wages of sin is death. One day, ladies and gentlemen, we will die physically. But if you're lost without Christ, you'll die eternally, spiritually, separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You're here today without Christ, you will die twice. You're here today with Christ, praise the Lord, only one death, and it's just a door. Doorway to heaven. But sin must be paid for. But the wonderful thing is that God sent His own Son to pay for sin. Right. And all God's people said, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, undeserving of God's love, Christ died for us. You say, Pastor, I understand that. I understand all that. But salvation's a free gift too. You can't work for it. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God offers you a free gift today, sir, ma'am. Free gift of salvation. You don't have to work for it. But then, not only the hearing of the Word of God, but the conviction of the Spirit of God. He's that small, still voice inside you that's been revealing your need as this message has been preached. And as the Scriptures come along and you hear the Scripture, He says, that's right. That's right. You know that's right. You say, how do I accomplish it, Pastor? Faith in the Son of God. Faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, how can I be born again? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do it today. You don't have to wait. Don't depend on communion. It's not enough. Amen? The bread and the juice, we're going to have it tonight as a representative memorial feast of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing saving in those elements. There's nothing saving in that baptistry. Nothing. Not a drop of water out of that baptistry can save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Calling upon Him as a sinner in need of a Savior. You say, well, that's all nice, Pastor, but how does it really come to me? Ye must be born again. That's everybody. Ye must. You must be born again. If you ever expect to miss hell and see heaven, ye must be born again. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment,